Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy.
1 Timothy chapter 1. We're kind of jumping into the middle of a subject here that we began last week, although two separate thoughts from last week to this week. But they all involve the law, as God inspired the Apostle Paul to write about it here at the first part of his letter there to Timothy. And so we're going to back up and begin, not where we'll begin tonight, but where we covered last week. Verse number 5, and then we'll read on down through verse number 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, vain jangling is just useless speech or useless talk. Or he's going to talk about those that have turned aside to vain jangling because they've turned aside from charity out of a pure heart. They've turned aside from a good conscience, and they've turned aside from faith unfeigned. They've turned aside from the whole point and purpose that God gave the law. Okay? And so that brings us into verse number 7, and that's where we'll begin tonight. But let's go ahead and read verses 7 through 11 now. Talking about those that have turned aside to vain jangling, he says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture. Help us now as we seek to understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider these verses, verses 7 through 11, I just simply have three answers to one question. The one question is, what is the law? What is the law? Now, we saw back in verse number 5 why God gave it, or what the intent was and how it's supposed to affect our lives. It's supposed to affect our lives in three different ways, and we saw that last time. But as we consider that one question, what is the law, the first answer to that is found in verse number 7. The law is a dilemma to the false teachers. The law is a dilemma to the false teachers. Now, it's a dilemma for two reasons listed for us here in verse number 7, probably among many others, but God only lists two of them for us, and they all have to do with the idea of them desiring to be teachers, all with the idea of them being vain janglers, because their talk or their teaching is useless. Now, there's a lot of vain janglers on the television, a lot of vain janglers on the radio radio stations. And so it's important for us to understand that it doesn't do us any good. In fact, it does us more harm than good to listen to these people. Now, the problem they have, and the reason the law is a dilemma, first of all, is they just don't understand it. Because it says, understanding neither what they say. They don't understand what the law prohibits. Now, that sounds kind of silly. As we think of the law, let's just talk about the Ten Commandments. All right, it seems easy enough, doesn't it? To have no other gods, moving on to the second table, to honor our fathers and our mothers, to not bear false witness, and all six in the second table. It seems easy enough. But God says these people don't understand it. And if you want an example of that, keep in our place here in 1 Timothy, but turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are what we referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus was on the mountainside as he taught this to his disciples. But it's interesting to consider the content that we have here in the Sermon on the Mount in relationship to what God had Paul write to Timothy about these vain janglers, these men who desired to be teachers of the law that didn't understand the law. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." Already he's dealing specifically with one of the Ten Commandments. And he says, this is what you've been taught your whole life about that commandment. Now they add to it in the second half of the verse. But look at verse number 22. This is where it becomes relevant to our subject tonight, that the law is a dilemma to the false teacher simply because they don't understand what the law prohibits. Because in verse 21 it says, "You have heard," in other words, this is what they teach, but in verse number 22, "but I say unto you," and then he explains God's intent or what that law really meant, what that law really prohibited. They had no clue. They had no idea why God gave them that law not to kill. But nevertheless, Jesus set the record straight. And so those that would get up and say it only means what these teachers had been teaching the Jews all their lives, if they say that's all it meant, then they're vain janglers. They don't know what they're talking about. They're giving us useless talks on the Word of God. But you know, that's not the only problem they had. Look down in verse number 27. Verse number 27 tells us, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Again, another one of the second table of the Ten Commandments. They've been taught that all their life. But in verse number 28, Jesus says, "But I say unto you." Now here's what that law prohibits. They didn't understand it. They thought this was just fine. And this is an important passage of Scripture for our culture, isn't it? Because our culture has no idea what the Ten Commandments are all about. People say, "I keep the Ten Commandments." If you talk to them about whether they're going to heaven or not, they're trusting in the fact that they believe they're keeping the Ten Commandments. But they're vain janglers. They don't have any understanding about the Ten Commandments because they never link them to what God really meant in them, and they have absolutely no problem with this, and this runs amok even in what's called Christianity. There's a number, especially, well, where I'm familiar with it for the most part is in the CCM movement, the Christian rock movement, where the female singers are performers, and that's all they are. They're not ministers, they're performers, have absolutely no qualms about dressing in a way and performing in a way and dancing in a way that affects the lusts of the young men that are in their audience. They see absolutely nothing wrong with that because they're vain janglers. If you listen to that garbage, you need to turn that off. You're letting vain janglers ruin your spiritual life. God says that's certainly meant how they took it on face value. He says, but it goes beyond that. You see, these vain janglers didn't understand the law, and that was a dilemma to them. But you know, that's not the only problem. Look down in verse 31. Again, Jesus says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Now, this is not one of the Ten Commandments, but we can find this in the Levitical law or the Mosaic law. And so they took this law that God, by permissive will, allowed the Jews, but then he goes on to say, "But I say unto you." In other words, they took the law, they didn't understand it, so they misapplied it and they misused it in their life. They were vain janglers, leading people astray and out of the will of God, making it so that sin was justifiable. And so man did not see himself as a sinner before a holy God, saw no need of salvation, no need to bow down and seek confession of sins and seek forgiveness and redemption because of these vain janglers that said this stuff is okay. Because they didn't understand the law. It was a dilemma to them. But look down, we're not done yet. In verse 33, Jesus says, "Again ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." And again, not a Ten Commandment, but nevertheless in the Mosaic law. But again in verse 34, Jesus says, "But I say unto you." In other words, they misapplied it, and by misapplying it, as they're setting themselves up as teachers of the law, they were doing nothing more than vain jangling because they weren't teaching the truth, and they were, by not teaching the truth, leading people astray into sin, where they assume that their behavior, their lifestyle, the choices they made on a daily basis, even though the Holy Spirit of God may convict them of otherwise, because these vain janglers told them this is okay, therefore they did not believe what they were doing was sin. We've got a lot of that going on today. As I identify the radio preachers and the television preachers saying that stuff isn't sin or not addressing sin. They're vain janglers. They don't let you know what the Word of God says. They're the same people that Paul was talking about in inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, calling them vain janglers. Because people don't know what sin is, and therefore they're being led astray. They don't realize they need a holy God or they need a Savior to stand before a holy God. But you know, Jesus isn't done with this yet. You see, this was a real problem back in Jesus' day, and it's a real problem in our day today, and we need to learn to identify them, and we don't identify them so much by studying those that are in error, but we identify them by studying the truth. And that's the importance of the Bible doctrine class or the theology class in our Bible Institute, so that you know what's right, so that when a vain jangler gets up and teaches what's wrong, you can say, ah, that's not what the Bible says. And you can recall a verse, and you may not be able to put your finger on book, chapter, and verse, but you know the Bible teaches against that. Look down, if you would, in verse 38. It says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Again, not one of the Ten Commandments, but in the Mosaic Law nevertheless. But they misunderstood this one as well, and misapplied this one, mistaught this one, a dilemma to the false teachers, because they just don't understand the law. Jesus goes on in verse number 39, says, "But I say unto you." In other words, this is why it's there. This is what it means. This is how it affects your life. Not the way that they've been taught all their life by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees and by the religious leaders, by the vain janglers of their day. Not what they were teaching, because they were wrong. He had the heartbeat of God because he was God himself. And he says, these guys are messed up in their doctrine because they don't understand the law. It's a dilemma to them. But you know, he's not done yet. Look down in verse 43. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Again, not a Ten Commandment, but God says in numerous times throughout Scripture that this is the fulfillment of all the law, is this one right here. And they misunderstood that as well. You see, these men were vain janglers, leading people astray. They didn't recognize the sin in their lives because they thought they were okay because these vain janglers assured them, this is what God requires. He doesn't require any more. Therefore, you have license to do these things that God prohibited in the very commandments they were using to justify it. But you know, God's still not done. If you turn over to chapter 6, he begins the chapter talking about alms. And they had a misconception about almsgiving. Almsgiving is financially helping the poor. Today we call it benevolent giving. Giving to help those that are needy. And they had a problem with that. Then he goes on and talks about prayer. And we have what so often is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. They were taught one way to pray. They saw the example of these vain janglers, and the vain janglers are rebuked because of their repetitiveness and because of the way they drew all the attention to themselves. And Jesus says that's not what God intended by prayer. But you know, the example these people were setting, the Pharisees were setting, and the way they were teaching were leading people astray. They thought they had a relationship with God because they were doing what they were taught, very sincere, wanting to have that relationship, and yet knowing it's not there. They didn't know any better because these vain janglers, these false teachers, did not understand the law. And so we can follow through the entire Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is contradicting the teaching that these folks have heard their entire life. Now, why is that? Because they were vain janglers. They didn't understand the law. The law was a dilemma for them. They did the best they could, but without the agency of the Holy Spirit helping them, they had no hope of understanding it. That was the first dilemma they had. The second dilemma was because they didn't understand what was the point behind the law. They didn't understand the point behind the law. And it tells us that in verse number 7, understand neither what they, and I believe that they relates back to the law, neither understand what they, the commandments, say, nor whereof they affirm. What the commandments affirm, the type of lifestyle that they demand as a holy God giving to man that which is best for him. Now we have from there the dilemma of the false teachers in verse number 8. What is the law? First of all, the dilemma of false teachers. Secondly, what is the law? It's the delight of the believer. Now, do you consider the law or the commandments of God your delight? I hope you do. Because God gives us commandments as parameters to give us joy and to give us peace in life. And if we break those commandments and we get out of the parameters that God has set for us, then we understand that we're not going to enjoy life to its fullest. We're not going to have that joy and that peace that passes all understanding. And so if we understand the purpose of the commandments of God, they become our delight. Now, we understand the law wasn't given to acquire our salvation. There are many who teach that. And I've told you before about the sample packet of tracts I received from a major tract publisher that had as a tract the five steps of salvation, the fifth step being, and keep the law. And so they taught that you had to keep the law in order to get saved. But what does the Bible say? Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse number 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so God makes it very clear right there that no flesh shall be justified in his sight by the law. And so those that are the vain janglers, not understanding the law, will say, well, the law will get you saved. And there was a real problem with that in the churches there in the region of Galatia. And God writes this letter to let them know that, or to the Romans, we're going to turn to Galatians just a second in Galatians chapter 3. And they, of course, had the problem there as well. But God just wanted to set the record straight, that the law has no part in salvation other than to let man know that he's a sinner. And that as he stands before a holy God, he needs redemption. Over in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 11, we find again the law is not required to acquire salvation. It was not given for us to acquire salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 11. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And so God makes it very clear, and we could have turned to other scripture teaching that the law does not bring salvation, but we're going to stop just at those two. Those two are very clear, and I think that should be the end of the matter with anybody that wants to argue this. Because that's an important factor. Because if we want to find delight in the law and let the law be the delight of the believer, we have to understand that first and foremost, that it had nothing to do with our salvation other than revealing that we had the need of salvation, that we were sinners on our way to hell. But you know, another problem with this law that keeps it from being the delight of the believers is that many believers believe that it was given for us to retain our salvation. I hope you're still in Galatians chapter 3, because look in verse number 2 with me. The law was not given for us to retain, or in other words, to hold on to, or keep from losing our salvation. There's many out there that teach that today. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 2, Paul asks this question under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. This only would I learn of you, Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, how does one receive the Spirit? Or maybe I should ask it this way. When does one receive the Holy Spirit? At salvation. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit moves in and takes possession. We call it indwelling. And so when he's asking the question, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's saying, now how did you get saved? That's what he's saying. He's just saying it with a different term than we use commonly today. He's asking, how did you get saved? By keeping the law, by the works of the law, by seeing that list, or by the hearing of faith? And the obvious answer that the Galatians would give would be by the hearing of faith. Well, let's move on to verse number 3, because our point is no longer that the law was not given to acquire salvation, but the question that we're dealing with now, or the statement, is that the law was not given to retain or hold on to salvation. And look in verse number 3, he addresses that. He says, are ye so foolish? That's what God calls those that think that you have to keep the law, in other words, in order to keep yourselves saved. He says they're fools. In 1 Timothy, he says they're vain janglers. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And of course, that's a rhetorical question that should need no answer, because the answer is so obvious. The answer is a resounding no. If you begin in the Spirit, you are not made perfect by the keeping of the law. In other words, what God is saying is you cannot in any way retain your salvation by keeping the law. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that it's God, that we're kept by the power of God. That's how our salvation is retained. Not by our efforts, not by what we can do, not by our obedience to God's law. Now, those that don't believe that, once saved, always saved, make a mockery of us, and they think that it's a license to sin. But when we consider that the law, when we ask the question, what is the law? It is the delight of believers. That's because it is not, salvation is not, eternal security is not a license to sin. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 14. Here the Bible tells us, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I think there's two thoughts here that tell us why the law is the delight of the believer. First of all, it's the guide to how to restrain self. How to restrain self. Why do we need restraint? Because we have a sin nature. Because we have a heart that's prone to wander. Jeremiah warns us that a heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. And he asks that question, who can know it? And then he answers it in the following verse, that God knows it, but man does not know his own heart. This phrase that you'll see all the time in Walt Disney and among other places, to follow your heart. That's what the devil wants you to do. But we have the law of God given to us in the way of commandments from Genesis all the way through Revelation to keep us from following our heart into sin and into shipwreck. You see, the commandments or the law teaches us how to restrain ourselves in order that we might have that life that we desire to have. And so the law then becomes the delight of the believer, because we know what we can and what we can't do. And we know how to have the life that we've always dreamed of. We're not going to have it by fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And the law is given to us as a guard against that. The second thing that we learn from this verse, not only is it a guide to restrain self, but it's also a guide on how to respect others, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we see love for self, but also love for others. And that's an important thing, because you read through the commandments and you find that God is very concerned with the way that we treat one another. He's very concerned with the way we treat each other as believers, but he's also concerned with the way that we treat the unsaved. He's very concerned about what our behavior is like and our attitudes are like and our speech is like out among other people. And when we mistreat others, God says, you've mistreated me. Remember we call it the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. And he says to the one side, the sheep, he says, you visited me while I was in prison, you fed me when I was hungry, you gave me drink when I was thirsty, and they're sitting there scratching their heads, being respectful, letting him complete his statement, and they're thinking, now when in the world did we ever do that? And so when he's done, they ask the question, he says, when you did it under the least of one of these. And then he says to the other side, he says, now, depart from me because you never, and list basically the same things. And again, they're scratching their heads. And they're wondering, when did we ever have opportunity to do these things for you? And Jesus, when they ask the question, says, because you didn't do it to one of these. You see, God is very concerned about how we treat others. And the law teaches us how to properly teach or respond others to others. And so the law is the delight of the true believer because it, first of all, is a guide on how to restrain self, and secondly, is a guide on how to respect others. And so we've seen answers number one and two for what is the law. Verse number seven teaches us that it's the dilemma of false teachers. Verse number eight teaches us that it's the delight of true believers. Verses 9 through 11 teaches that it's a deterrent to sinful man. Now, we don't have time to get into that this evening, so you'll have to come back next time for that because I'm all out of time. But the law is important. I know that I've run across individuals that don't believe the Old Testament has much value at all. But God assures us from beginning to end in the Old Testament that the entire Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, all of it is relevant, all of it's important, and the law has a specific purpose that God wants to fulfill in your life. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the law that's been given to us. We know that there are those that just don't understand it, and to them it's a dilemma. But Father, it is so prevalent today, it's concerning. You warned us that in the last days that Christianity as a whole would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, just simply telling them what they want to hear to make them feel good. And we see the prevalence of that in our time and in our day. These are nothing but vain janglers. Thank you for alerting us to that fact, but help us to find delight in your law by simply being obedient to what you command, that you might bless us to our fullest. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.